You can turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Philippians chapter 3. Today we're going to look at verses 12 through 21. We'll be reading that here in a moment. We'll briefly think about last week's passage 8 through 16. So again, there's some overlap, remembering that this is a letter and not, as we use it, as a book. It's a letter, so it all flows together. The goal of Christian life last week, we said, was to value Christ more. Or really, that's not even true. Really, the goal of Christian life is to value Christ supremely, right? To put him first, that he is Christ, he is great, he is gain, he is what we get, and he is the, our relationship with him is the goal. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. The passage is all, this whole passage, Philippians 3, is all about values, what you value, what you put your confidence in, what you love. Christians, we have different values. Now you've heard it and you've thought it, but as the society, as our society, greater society, or the world gets darker, let your light so shine, right? It's easier to see the light in when it's darkest. When it's dark, the light shines. And so it's not all negative, right? As the culture gets darker, as sin becomes celebrated and embraced, we shine as lights in the middle of it. It's weird, you know, everybody learns at their own pace and life happens, but I don't know if anybody else my age feels this way, or older people certainly do. When you're younger, you think, oh, those crazy old people always complaining about everything changing. But now here I am, and everything's changing, right? It's just crazy. The world, the way that the world is, and even just the lack of thoughtfulness, you know, to embrace and celebrate things that were anathema 20 years ago. Even in the culture, it's just bizarre, right? And where we're headed is not good as a society. Just functionally and practically speaking, we need Jesus in this culture, right? I mean, it has turned into an entitled, all about me, and I'm gonna grump a little, nobody wants to work. How come nobody wants to work anymore? Everybody wants the government to send them a check, nobody wants to work. And so now we have this crisis where nobody wants to work, and it's going to fall apart. You can't sustain that. We have to work. And it's just crazy. That's just a simple thing. That's not even the whole godlessness of our society. So it's scary. We have different values as Christians, right? We know that God gave us work. It's good. There's nothing wrong with work. What are you going to do anyway, right? If you're not working, right? Go fishing, I guess. But God gives us different values. We value different things. We don't put all of our eggs in this world, right? It's not all about us, myself, or this world. We value Christ. We should value Christ and his ways, his word. There are many different values. We talked about that. Many different lesser values. Some of those values are fine, right? Some of them are good, but Jesus is the supreme value. He is the ultimate. And that's your purpose. To value Christ. This is eternal life. This was in our Sunday school this morning. That's pretty interesting. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That this is eternal life. That's what it means to be Christian, that you know God and you know Christ. It's a relationship, and you gain him. Paul said it this way, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Man, what an attitude, amen. I mean, if I could legitimately live that out every day, all the time, it would transform the way that my life operates. And we're working on it, right? We're in process, but that's the goal. Having a relationship with Christ. Knowing Christ, gaining Christ in this passage. Being found in him that I may know him. I think I might have 12. No, that's the reading. To get a relationship with him. We'll read in a little bit here. We'll back up to 12 for this week. You were made for a relationship with Christ, as the texts tell us there. Wonderful. So keep that in mind then as we talk about discipleship and citizenship. They go together, believe it or not, but maybe not in the way that you're thinking right off the, just from the terms. Maybe, maybe not. And remember that we talked about value, relationship, as we get into discipleship, because I think there's sometimes confusion about what is a disciple, what is discipleship, and what do we mean by those terms. So read this passage with me, and we'll unpack it. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. If anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keeping your eyes on those who, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you with, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Man, what an awesome passage. Let's pray and ask God to guide our study, and we'll talk about discipleship and citizenship a little bit. Well, thank you once again, God, for just an amazing passage. Your creative nature is just stunning. It's just awesome to see on display all the time in your word, and creation, and all around us. Such a beautiful passage with much in it, and we pray for grace to help us understand. Help us to get the gist of the passage itself. Help us to make good personal connection and application, to change, to do what you would have us do. And ultimately, God, we need you to do the work in us that only you can do. And we pray that through your Spirit and through the unfolding of your word that you would do that in us. Help us to have that kind of ministry with one another, that we would help and encourage each other towards growth as we even talk about that today a little bit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Discipleship. For about 3 seconds, I thought about putting two ships for the title of this. Just as a little too silly. Discipleship and citizenship, right? Discipleship. You can see that as Philippians 3 unfolds, it starts out with Paul really challenging the legalists, right, the Judaizers, and saying, you can't add the law to Christ, right? Or in their sense, they were probably trying to add Christ to the law, right? You can't do that. You have to throw aside all of that legalism to trust only Christ, then you can gain Christ. And he's talking about how to be saved and what your responsibilities are. And then he leads into the next kind of thought flows into a follower of Christ then. What does it look like to be a follower of Christ? And in a sense, you could almost, not completely, but you can almost say some of the objections would be then, well, maybe they're going to hear just be saved and then just live your own life. And certainly not the case, right? And Paul is pressing us into this new life idea. He's saying that, and you know, Jesus said, be born again, right? Where you throw aside all your old ideas and your old life and everything that you, all your old confidences, everything you've trusted in, everything you thought was important to gain Christ so that you can have the righteousness that is from God by faith, right, in Christ. You see, you get his righteousness, and then as you do, you become a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what discipleship, in our terms, the term has a generic meaning, but discipleship in our case means just to be a follower of Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, one who follows Christ, who listens to Christ's teaching, emulates him, tries to be like him. That's discipleship. Discipleship, a lot of times you might think of it as in terms of a class. Well, that could be part of what God is doing in your life, but a class is not particularly discipleship. It's a way to help you grow, but it's not discipleship. Discipleship means to be a follower, and it can have many different ways that it expresses itself, but there are ways, right? There should be something that's going on in your life that helps you be a follower of Christ. All about Christian growth. Not that I have already obtained or I'm already perfect. So Paul is telling us here, he had not attained, he was not perfect. You see, there's a fair amount of people, and you'll see them, that say that if you're not perfect, maybe you're not Christian, right? Or if you don't see this, then maybe you're not saved. You'll hear that a fair amount. Paul said he wasn't perfect. I think the rest of us are in trouble. Huh? Yeah. Right? And if the Apostle Paul said that he needed some growth, I can guarantee you, you need some growth. Okay? So it's both an encouragement to remember that you're not perfect, it's okay, but then also to remember that there is something to press from towards, right? From not being perfect, press towards perfection. That's discipleship. It's a process. We call it sanctification, a process of pursuing Jesus Christ, process of learning about Jesus, knowing him, having a relationship, and becoming like him. Sanctification means set apart for holy work, and the process of sanctification, we call it progressive sanctification. So in other words, change happens over time, a little bit at a time. A lot of times when people are born again, especially if they're born again later in life, they'll see a massive amount of change right off because they're from dead to alive, right? It's like everybody can see, wow, you know. But then it starts a change where you don't have every day massive amounts of change. It starts this progressive change over time in your life. And that's what we call progressive sanctification. Not that I have obtained or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. I want ownership of my own sanctification. I take responsibility. I'm going to grow. I press. There are things for me to do, Paul says. He's telling us that we have a part in the process. You remember in our study of doctrine that in salvation, we see it as three time periods. I think that's the best way to say it. It's not really three parts. You could say it that way if you want to, but three time periods. There's once when you are saved. That's when you trust Christ. That's God's work, once forever. We just read that again in John 17 and John 12, where he talks about the Father giving him all that Jesus got all that the Father had given him. God's work, he saves. He takes dead people and makes them alive. And then sanctification, you have a part where the Holy Spirit, God has his part. He enables you to change. He gives you the ability to obey. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life, but God gives you choices and decisions to make. And you see that every day in your life. You got up this morning, you decided to come to church. Good job, right? There was a week one time when you were tired and you slept in. God gave you that choice. Did sleeping in help with your sanctification? Might have, right? Depends on why and what the attitude was. But God gives you those kind of choices. You have a part in that. And Paul says, when I look at my own sanctification, and glorification is the third one, that's also a work of God. When Jesus takes us up or you die, he makes you perfect. But when Paul said, when I look at my life and I'm thinking about Christian growth, discipleship, sanctification, he said, my attitude is I press. I get after it, right? It's important to me. I work on this thing. I'm reaching for it. I'm striving after it. There's a spiritual sweat to be shed in this process of growth. You have a part. A life in Christ is not a life of passivity. And can I say it this morning? I feel like sometimes that's happening. It's so easy to be passive, isn't it? Just to be passive. Hey, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm a lot nicer than my neighbors. I'm certainly nicer than the surrounding culture, right? Not hard to pull that off anymore, right? You know, yeah, I didn't kill anybody this week. Good job, right? But it's not. See, the life in Christ is not this passive life where we just kind of bounce around through life and make it to heaven. It's active and it's lifelong. That's probably the biggest thing that's difficult for us. We have it's easy to have these episodes, these short times of just spiritual attentiveness and growth, or maybe there was an interesting class you were in, or a great example, camp. You go up to camp for a week, and all of a sudden there's no TV, that was your first victory. And if you're in high school, most of the time, no phone, right? And then you're surrounded by other people that love the Lord, and people are teaching you the Bible three times a day. Well, guess what? God works, right? Good things that happen. But life in Christ is lifelong. You see, it's easy to have these episodes where God is at work and you see growth, but God is still God when you get home from camp. You see, he still wants to work in your life. He still wants you to pursue him. He still wants you to have that same fervor and energy. I can remember myself when I was a teenager coming home from camp, I literally felt like this, buh, when I got home. Because there was just a vacuum. There was no God in my home. It was a void. I just get there, I'm just like, wow, this stinks. You know, a week later, I'd be back to doing my own thing. That's not what life in Christ is about. It's about pursuing him, actively seeking Christ. It's a lifelong process. For this very reason, I make every effort to supplement. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. And self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. And Peter's laying out this whole list of things. Build on these things. Notice what he says. Make every effort. Put some effort into your sanctification, into your growth, or into discipleship. In Philippians 3, we see this, not that I have obtained or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Brothers, I don't consider myself to have made it my own. It's not, he hasn't finished yet, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There are some differing ideas about what that clause in 14 means. Some people will tie that to the rapture. That's possible, that he has heaven in view there. That's possible. I don't think so. Because the context is about him being made right in Christ, chucking his own works, trusting only Christ. Then growth, right? Pressing towards the goal. What's the goal in this? The upward call of God in Christ. Christian growth is really what he's talking about there. Being more like Christ. Being called to be more like Christ every day. Could be either one. It's a rather poetic statement, but that's what I believe he means. Regardless, he's saying, I put energy into it. I take my sanctification important. There are things for you to do in life. One of the big ones is obedience. Right? You know, in a sense, it takes work to obey God. The passive course of life is just to let it happen and do your own thing. Not worry about it, right? Someone cuts you off of traffic and you scream at them. You get all angry, right? It takes work to have, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Self-control. Isn't that interesting? The Spirit enables you to control yourself. Right? Isn't that true? Some people say, well, it's God control. Is that what it says? My Bible says self-control. Right? The Spirit enables you to control your own tongue. Get after it. There are things for you to do. There are good decisions for you to make. That's what Paul is saying here. The discipleship goal then, if you will, is to know Christ. We become like him, and he says being conformed to his death. I might have that as a slide here in a minute. So that we can know him. Isn't that interesting? You can't really know God if you're not pursuing God. And sometimes I think about that in terms of like relationship. Who do you know the best? Isn't it someone that you've pursued? You spend time with, you want to be around, you interact with, you talk with, those kind of things. You know that person. You have a relationship with them. You have to have that same attitude about God. Now here it is. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, being conformed to his death, knowing Christ, becoming like him. I love this passage to connect the dots for us. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Okay, that's the idea of sanctification, being made new, made like Christ, from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is Spirit. So the goal is to know Christ and to become like him, to see him as he is and to follow him. In sanctification or discipleship, you crucify the old man. That's another thing that's a process that's active, where you, or he says, being conformed to his death. So we, as Paul says, I lay aside those things that are behind. You put off the old man. You don't do those things anymore, and you embrace what God has for you. Put on Christ's likeness. Dying to self daily, that takes work. That doesn't happen passively, does it? You just woke up and you're like, wow, I didn't want to be selfish anymore today. Right? That ever happened to you? No, right? No. And I remember that seeing an atheist debate someone once, and he said, well, kids don't just murder people. They learn that. They were debating that sin was inherent, you know. Kids murder people. Kids don't murder people. They learn that. And I was like, have you ever seen a toddler? They murder people all the time. They just don't have a knife yet, right? You know? It's natural for us to do our own thing, to be selfish, to want what we want. It takes work. It takes the work with the Spirit, that the Spirit of God enables you, by the Spirit of God, that we put this spiritual sweat in to change and to be like Christ. Crucify the old man. Wow, that's serious. Put to death those things. Die to yourself, Jesus said. Daily, die to yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Walking in the Spirit or living in obedience to God, following him, making God a priority in your life, thinking about the Lord, getting into God's word, having fellowship with other Christians, living to please God, working on your goals and your attitudes. Those things all take effort on your part. They're all responsibilities. I guess you could say it like this. These are things that God is not going to do for you. He could, right? He could. Jay Adams, he used to say, God will not obey for you. Isn't that good? God will not obey for you. That's your responsibility. You need to obey. Relational knowledge, knowing God through a relationship with him. Die to self. This is that passage. You were crucified with Christ. Shall we live to sin any longer? No, we can't. Crucify the old man. The love of Christ controls us. We've concluded this. One has died for all. Therefore all have died. Right? So we've died to our old self. He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Again, that's your responsibility, to live for Christ. Discipleship then, following godly examples. We talked at length about this, so we're not going to go back to this. But a big part of discipleship, really a key part of discipleship, is following godly examples. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Following people. People have a way, just by God's design. Sometimes it's much easier to see Christ lived out in an actual person than just to have it, see what Jesus did and just emulate it yourself. Sometimes you need that human example. And even that active human example with you, right? Helping you make those changes, helping you to know Christ, helping you to grow. And beside the fact that it's just fun, right? We are made for relationships. We need each other. It's just fun to seek Christ together. That's one of the things, one of the keeps me going in the counseling ministry. One is, there's so much hurt, I want to help people. But one is, you get to the end, and God has worked, and it's a faith builder. It's like, man, I had no idea that that's where that was going to go. Praise God. But the other is, it helps me. You know, there are studies that I've done 10 times with people, right? That isn't going to help you. Yes, it is. It helps me every time. Did you know that? Every time. Same book. Why are we doing this study 10 times, right? Should I say that? Helps me every time. Every time I get into it, I'm like, wow. Something about that I had not remembered as well as I should have, right? And it's just good for you to walk through life together and to work on being like Christ together. Follow godly examples. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And then again, the same as we studied before, this negative example as a result. Follow us. We love Christ. Here's a negative example. And this is a heartbreaker, isn't it? Many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Sad. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame, with their mind set on earthly things. We'll come back to that passage, but that's the negative example. Follow godly examples. Plenty of negative examples in the world of people. Don't emulate them. Follow people that love Christ, as weird as they are, right? Follow them, because like Paul said, follow me, I'm following Jesus. If you follow Paul, you'll end up like Jesus. Wonderful. And Timothy, Epaphras. That's the heart of discipleship. To know Christ, to remember that you do have a responsibility in your sanctification. That's the emphasis in this passage. There are others that would emphasize you leaning into God. And if you're wired to be sort of legalistic in your ways anyway, you may be better served to think more spiritually. How can I let God work here? But the emphasis of this passage is pressing on, doing the work that God has called you to, making sure that you're doing your responsibility and not just shirking your responsibility. A guy I talked to last week just told me that. He said, you know what I do? I do both. I push my responsibility to God and I pull his from him. I think that's common. You know that? I really do. You know, you try to, I'm going to make this happen. And then you fail. And then, I don't want to do anything, right? I think he was expressing something that's common. Citizenship, then. When I was a kid, I was in a group called 4-H. And a huge part of it we called citizenship. I had no idea what that meant. My family were not big citizenship people. And I didn't have any clue. What do I do? What am I supposed to do? And it was basically, you didn't really do much. It was 4-H, but it was, you're supposed to go out and help your community. That's what citizenship means in the world. And that's a good thing, right? I mean, I think Christians, that's easy to shirk that responsibility. That we still live here, right? We still live here. We should be good citizens. And help the community and things. And of all people, we should be able to pitch in and help. But that's not what the emphasis here is. Not just, he's talking about, it is actually, but it expresses itself in a different way in this passage. It's the same idea expressed differently. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. I mean, think about that. In 4-H, when you're a good citizen, you are dedicated to your community, you tried to help people, you served, you volunteered, those kind of things. Think about that in Christian terms. If your citizenship is in heaven, what does that mean? You serve a different kingdom, right? You have different goals. There's a contrast of citizenships here. I'm not sure if I'll have this up. Yeah, I do. We'll come back to that other one. But you notice, so in this one, our citizenship is in heaven. We await a Savior. And he'll transform us. He enables us, and he's enabled to subject everything. He's gonna save us ultimately. And then the contrast is this one right here. Many walk as enemies of the cross. Notice this, with minds set on earthly things. Okay, see the contrast there? The contrast is really two citizenships. And really, the reality is for you. I don't know if it's hard for you. Please don't make too much of it. But think about it. That you really are not a citizen of this world. You are not. This is not your home. You are not a citizen here. You're just passing through. Your citizenship is in heaven. It's in heaven. We actually belong to a different country. We belong to a different land. A citizen of the world lives for the things of the world. And Paul says their God is their belly, right? They have a God, just like we do, just it's their own belly. A citizen of the world cares about the things of the world, of course, right? It's normal, right? If you live there, you care about it, right? And Paul says, though, they glory in their shame and set their mind on earthly things. They glory in shameful things. Does that ring a bell to you in this culture that you live in? Does it? They glory in shameful things. Yes, right? I mean, that's the entire direction of our current culture. Things that are not right, they celebrate, they glory in. See, that's normal for those citizens of that world. And they are, the worst part, enemies of the cross of Christ. They live, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. You see, where you are a citizen of makes a difference in the way that you think, live, and act. Citizens of the world value the world. They act like the world is all that they have, because it is, quite honestly. They set their mind on earthly things. It's just normal for them. John says that they are antichrist. This is a good one to chew on. We're not going to spend a whole hour on this, but every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Think about that a little bit. I don't want to make too much of it, but I think you should think about it. Think about it. If you're a believer and you're pouring your energy into some secular organization that's not necessarily against the gospel or God, they don't say you shouldn't, but they don't confess Christ. It's not their goal. What are they for? Antichrist, right? And John is setting it up for us. I think Paul is doing the same thing. There's really just the two kingdoms. Your citizenship is in heaven. Again, I don't want to make too much of it. I don't want you to make a bunch of life decisions based on that, but at least think about it, right? At least chew on it a little bit. Where should the bulk of my energy be? Where should the bulk of my attention be? Where should the majority, the vast majority of my affections be? Citizens of the world act like citizens of the world. And we shouldn't be surprised, right? It is surprising. It's shocking. It's gut-wrenching. It's horrible. I hate it. I hate the way our culture is going. I feel like that, you know, I hate it mostly because I see the destruction that it's wreaking on families and lives and individuals and things, and they come for help. It's just all because the world has told people lies and they believe it, and it's destroying them. But we live here and we deal with it. But they live like the world. Shouldn't surprise us. That's how citizens of the world live. Notice this, headed for hell. Their end is destruction. Citizens of the world are headed for hell. What a terrible exchange, amen? The citizen of the world is the normal person. That's the normal person, the normal unredeemed person he's describing here. They live without faith. They will die without Jesus. They follow the ruler of this world. You are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. The spirit is now at work. Now notice that, right? The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. So we are all like them. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, we were children of wrath. By nature, children of wrath, right? Like the rest of mankind. This is the normal. This is the sort of default for humanity, to be a citizen of the world. That's why the world is like it is, because they're living out their citizenship. It's normal for them to act like, for the world to be, it's crazy, but it's normal, okay? They're following the devil. Where do you end up if you follow the devil? Worse than we are now, right? Worse than we are now, and that's where we're headed. So our citizenship then is radically different. They're diametrically opposed. The world is headed to hell, and we're not. You see, we're following Christ as disciples of Christ, so our citizenship is different. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, we await a Savior. That's my real home, and I'm waiting for him to come from there to get me to take me home with him, right? the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. The New King James, even all things to himself. I love that. This world is not our home, but we are here waiting for Jesus. Jesus is our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking forward to ultimate salvation. He says he's going to subject, he's going to give us a glorious body, subject everything, even the world will be saved. Our true home is with God himself. We will be perfect because he will transform this lowly body. I'm waiting for that one. That'll be nice, right? That's one of the main reasons I don't diet. No, I do diet. I have to. I would weigh 800 pounds if I didn't diet. But think about it. Free diet. Glorified body, right? Isn't that awesome? Fixes it all. Now that, your body's not the problem, is it? It's the sin. That's what's going to be wonderful. When God completely removes all of our sin nature. But that's what's awaiting us. Ultimate salvation or redemption. Everyone else will be holy. Won't that be nice? Huh? Won't that be nice? I mean, no more anxiety, no more angst, no more controlly garbage, no more anger and blowing up at each other, no more greed, no more hate, no more just ungodly divisions for no reason, no more looking at each other because that person's ugly and that person's pretty and that person's black and that person's Hispanic and this and all this, all that's gone. Won't that be awesome? Everyone there will have this glorified body. Everyone else will be perfect. We, as citizens of heaven, are expecting God to finish what he started. Right? He says that the power enables him to subject all things to himself. We're trusting that God will finish what he started. God doesn't have half-finished projects. Right? He's going to do it. He's going to complete. He doesn't slack on his work. Now, as citizens of heaven then, so citizens of the world care about the things of the world. Citizens of heaven care about the things of their citizenship of heaven. It changes what we think about, what we do, how we act. Our goals are radically different because we serve a different kingdom. We recognize eternity versus temporal things. Don't you love verses that tell you about that? Those things that are seen are temporal. We don't rest our hope in those things that are seen. They're temporal. They're going away. The things that are unseen, those are the real things. Those are forever. That has to happen by faith. That happens when you recognize you're a citizen of heaven, right? A citizen of this world, what do they care about? Temporal things. Citizens of heaven don't care about temporal things, not your home. Right? Isn't that true? We serve a different kingdom. We recognize eternity versus temporal. We have hope in this world. There ain't much hope in this world right now. A lot of drug use. Not much hope. A lot of people getting drunk, cover up the pain and the hopelessness. Not much hope. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away. You ever feel like that? Yeah. I feel like that all the time. You know, I tell people, man, I'm getting old and they're 70. And they're like, you are not old. Shut up, right? And I don't even want to hear that. Because I don't know what another 15 years is going to do. It's going to be like, right? Yeah, your outer self is wasting away. But we don't lose heart. This is not my home. It's not forever. It's not heaven. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen, they're eternal. That's where my home is. Think about the wisdom of the work and plan of God. That he gave you a citizenship, a home, that will never pass away. It's perfect, it's eternal, it's forever. No one can take it from you. He told you not to root your hopes to this mess down here that we broke, because it's transient. It's going away. If your hope is in this world, you're in trouble. Best case scenario, you're going to die. Right? And you could lose everything along the way. It's transient. Having your citizenship in heaven changes everything. We don't belong here. It's not our homeland. We're passing through. We're like a sojourner, right? Someone who's visiting for a time. And sometimes when I read the Bible, I think about that in terms of a vacation. It's not really true. I love going on vacation. And again, the older I get, I'm not that old yet. But the older I get, I would love to just go somewhere warm. January is way too cold here. And then February is way too long. It just needs to hurry up. That's why bears hibernate. Bears are the smartest animals in the universe. They hibernate through that cold stuff and get out and it's warm again. But I realize why I love it in Florida. It's because I'm on vacation. Right? I can sleep. I can fish. Nobody's telling me anything to do. I have nothing, no responsibility. So of course you love it, right? That's not really what we're here to do as Christians, right? Now, some of us treating our Christian life like a vacation, all right? That's true, isn't it? This kind of sojourning is more like what I used to have to do. And we would load up the truck and drive out to Colorado and work. I didn't live there. I wasn't staying. But I was there to work. I was there, I had a job to do. You know what we did? We worked 12, 18 hours a day when we were on the road, because we were in a hotel, it was boring, and we could make money, all right? And there, I could tell you some crazy stories about that we did, some crazy hours. We were young, I could not do that today. But we did. We were there to work, right? We were on the road, it was not our home, we didn't live there, we were not staying. But we were there to get a job done. That's really what this is like. Our citizenship is not here. We're visiting employees, right? We're here with a job to do, but not to settle down and make this our home. Not to settle in and put our hopes in this place, because we will be going home someday. At the end of this job, we'll be going home. And our home is much more glorious than the place that we're currently working, right? Much more glorious. We're on work assignment, if you will. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. We're here representing God. We're making his case to this lost and broken world. And we're doing the work that he called us to. And we're trying to represent him well. So in closing then, citizenship and discipleship really go hand in hand, don't they? Because we're following Christ. Now, what did Christ do? Think about it. Was he a citizen here? He came, he was born, he grew, and he died, and he went back to heaven where he belongs. You see? So discipleship and citizenship really go hand in hand. A big part of being a disciple of Christ is recognizing that this world is not your home. That this is not the end of the story for you. This is not the basket to put all of your eggs in, because you're going to be disappointed. And a great deal of why many Christians are defeated and disappointed is because they are living like citizens of this world. And this old broken world will break you too. It'll break you down. It'll leave you disappointed and hollow. And so live as a citizen of heaven. And remember, so think about it. It's so important because we're a visitor with jobs to do. We live here. We live in the community. We should be good neighbors, hard workers, all those kind of things. But the problem is not to hook. Don't make it your home, right? Okay, this is it for me. I got to get everything out of this life that I can. It's not good discipleship. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus came. He did the work he was sent by the Father to do. He went back up to heaven. Discipleship and citizenship, knowing God, becoming like him, working for God's kingdom, we'll end with this passage, and representing our Father as good citizens of heaven, ambassadors. Pray like this then. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. And see, that's what Jesus' prayer is. There is a day coming when we'll be citizens of the new earth, right? It's just not today. But Jesus would pray that way. Pray that God would bring his kingdom to earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil in this place that you've left us to be, to live and to sojourn, while we wait for Christ to come and transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Let's pray. God, again, thank you for this really awesome passage and just the vivid mental imagery for us to think of citizenship. I think it's so helpful for me. I hope it is for everyone else that heard. And I just pray for us, God. It is so easy to get just sucked into the vortex of being part of this world and wanting what the world wants and thinking how the world thinks and maybe not going. And it's easy to stay away from the ugly stuff, but even just liking what they like, caring about what they care, help us with that, God. Help us to live here with joy, seeking you, knowing you, following you, while we live here, and to do what you've called us to. Ultimately, I just pray, Lord, that you would let your word take up root in our hearts. Forgive the weakness of the speaker and let your word, active and powerful, change us as only it can. Help us, God, as we try to think through maybe one area of our life that we could work on and let you change and let you have. And give us joy together as we live together in this church and serve you together. In Jesus' name, amen.